Thank you, choir. Great music again tonight. I love it. I love to go to church anyway, but when there's great music there, I really, really love it. And then sometimes I even get to preach. And I really love to preach. I really enjoy it a great deal. I'm grateful for God's kindness to me to let me do this. Let's do a couple things before we get to the message. I'll tell you one of the things you could be doing while I'm going to talk is find the book of James, chapter 4. Put a marker there. Just put your map there or something in James chapter 4. And then you can find 2 Chronicles 7 while doing that. I want to say that I have a couple of friends that came down from San Jose, from Liberty Baptist Church. Brother Sean and Brother Don came down. Would you guys just lift your hands really high? They're back here. Everybody turn around, rip and hide. Look up. Okay, these guys are single. One of the things God has me doing around the country is helping people. Now, I haven't told Sean and Don yet. I'm getting ready to right now. There's several single women here. And they're looking. If I was Sean and Don, I'd be coming down here more often.
Yes, sir.
Yes, I would. Just trying to help you. That's part of the gift I have. It's part of my ministry. I do have a single daughter. The girl's 36 years old. She's single. She's been teaching first grade 13 years. I'm telling you, I can't afford another year of a one-page ad in USA Today. I'm going to have to go down to a half a page. Amen. Well, glory to God. I'm certainly glad you're here tonight. Has anybody purchased the book on prayer out there? Has anybody done that? You have, Brother David? Have you read any of it? Okay. Have you read any, Brother John? Anybody else purchase that? Have you read any pages of it? Okay. It's only 101 pages. I'm telling you, it will help you in your prayer life and awareness of fasting, God's kingdom power. I already know, because of the society we live in, many, many people don't read. They just don't read. We just ain't got time. We don't read. I'm telling you, buy that book anyway. Even if you don't read, buy it. It's $7. Put it in your bathroom. You'll get to it. You could get it read in a few months, or for some of you, just a couple of weeks. I don't know how I know that, but I do. You need to get the book. Has anyone got either of the music CDs? The men singing, Brother John, you have? Which one did you get? Steve, I'm sorry. Oh, the young man, the piano. Have you listened to it? It's a blessing. It's just background, soothing music. I meant to give the pastor it when I came in Saturday, and then Sunday I was going to give it to him because I want him to listen to it this week because I want him to tell you about it. You need me to open it for you? Okay. Anyway, one of the reasons I charge so much for this stuff, I have to give them to preachers everywhere I go. So, anyway. Hey, I'm not offended. But anyway, I know it'll be a blessing to you. Did anybody get the singing one, The Battle of the Strong Man? Huh? Yeah, but you got it from years ago. Yeah. This lady still has 8 tracks. Anyway. All right. Well, glory to God. I am certainly glad you're here tonight. I've got to go ahead and tell you, if tonight, is the only night you can come this week. You messed up. I'm serious. You really fouled up. Tomorrow is the night you need to come. Tomorrow night is the night that if you can only come one night, I'm serious as I can be. I'm telling you, tomorrow night is the one you want to be here. If you're going to beg someone to come and get them to come with you, tomorrow night is the night you want to get them to come. Whoa, honey, you don't want to miss that. It's not because I'm the preacher. It's because what we're going to cover, it will stir you up. You don't want to miss that tomorrow night. Please do what you can. If you can come tomorrow night, if you leave tonight, so if you can go take care of whatever you need to so you can come tomorrow night, my personal opinion, you should leave. Go take care of that so you can come tomorrow night. I'm giving you a chance, friend. Not very many preachers to do that. So, I'm just telling you, you don't want to miss tomorrow night. You that had friends that came yesterday morning or last night and they didn't get to come tonight, because they came yesterday, you need to do whatever you can, twist their arm, get the hammer out, get them here tomorrow night. It will help them tomorrow night. Do what you can tomorrow night. And then Wednesday night, I'm going to show you the two parts of brokenness and how God goes about it. There's two parts of this thing of revival. Woo! And I'm going to show you the two parts Wednesday night and how it, oh, you don't want to miss that. Mercy. So, be here tomorrow night and Wednesday night. All right. I mentioned to you to turn to 2 Chronicles 7. Okay, I asked you to put a marker in James chapter 4 and then 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And then I'm going to ask you, please, to stand with me and give reverence and give honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant, it is the perfect, preserved Word of the living God. Hallelujah. There's no doubt about it. Mm-mm. My goodness. Oh, I found where Melvin Williams said that. It's here. Let me read this to you. Oh, boy. Here it is. He said, when we fix ourselves, God is left out. When God fixes us, we end up broken. So he said it better than I could remember. I knew, but I just found it in the note. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Why don't we do this tonight? Why don't we all read it together, the entire verse out loud together. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Are you ready? Let's read. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land, Psalm 34. There's no doubt about it. To have revival, it must begin with humility. To humble ourselves, Psalm 34. Verse number 18. Why don't we do this one together too? Psalm 34, 18. Let's read it together. Are you ready? Wait a minute. I'll say let's read and then we'll go. You ready? Let's read. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51. Wow, this is a powerful verse here. It's verse 17. I'm not going to do any exposition or exegesis on it this week at all, but it is powerful. Psalm 51, verse 17. Read it aloud with me, please. Are you ready? Let's read. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That verse says you and I have guaranteed access to God if we come with a broken and contrite heart. He will not despise. Wow. Isaiah 57, please. Isaiah 57. I will read it out loud if you'll follow along silently. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Wow, that's a great promise, isn't it? Let me pray with you, please. Our great God, I come to you again. I'm just so thankful. I'm so thankful that you love us. I'm thankful that we can cast all our care on you. And like the choir just sang so wonderfully, that no matter what's going on in our life, no matter what it is, we can bow the knee. Lord, thank you. Lord, I pray that tonight you'd help my mind and my heart to be able to get across your truth. I'm asking for unction and utterance and power to preach, that I would be able to say those things that are going to be helpful and that you could use in our hearts and our lives, that it might bring glory to you. So, Lord, I ask you for that tonight. I pray that all of us, every small heart, every large heart in this room would be opened. And every one of us would open our heart's door wide and allow you to touch us, allow you to move in us and say whatever you like. And God, today we would choose to hear what you have to say. And Lord, we'd be willing to obey it. Jesus, if someone's not saved, I beg you to touch their heart. Convince them of how much you love them. That you want to forgive their sin. God, it's available for them as an individual person. You would forgive their sin even tonight. So Jesus, thank you for what we've already enjoyed. Thank you for what you're about to do. And we pray in your holy and wonderful name tonight. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. There are a group of folks that are on television every day. Since cable has come on the scene and so on, they actually have their own channel that is dedicated to them, and they're on actually 24 hours a day. When I was a little fellow, I remember when we got a TV and so on, and I remember they were on the TV back then, too. I don't know how many times a day. I just know they were on there. And the people that I'm talking about, they are called the meteorologist, the weatherman. I haven't done any research at all. I do think it would be something interesting to find out what kind of person it is that has the weather channel on at their house all the time. When you walk in their house, oh, the weather channel's on, yeah. There's got to be some kind of psychological makeup about a person that has the weather channel on. Yeah. The weatherman, the weather channel. You know, though, the weatherman, they have all these special tools that help them prediction about weather. They have all these tools. And they got the big thing, the Doppler radar. And it tells them, and they have, these satellites now that see systems moving and so on. It's incredible. But there is a tool that all weathermen, they still use today, and it's a very valuable tool. It's hard to believe that it's a couple hundred years old, but it's a tool that they still use today, and it's one of their most valuable tools, and it's called a barometer. A barometer helps them for prediction of oncoming weather and how weather is going to stay a little bit or if it's going to get violent and move around and so on. The barometer, not everybody, I already know, everybody in the room doesn't know what a barometer measures. but some of us do, that a barometer actually measures barometers. So a barometer. And so as it measures them, their barometers, it lets the weatherman know, woo, they got a whole bunch of them barometers, I know what it's going to do now. Or if they've got, woo, if the barometers start disappearing, they go, whoa, it could get wild out there. And they know about them barometers. It helps warn of an oncoming storm. The reason I'm bringing this silly stuff up is because I believe that we have enough information that there is a rising surge of evidence in our life. We could say in our United States, but I think it's broader than that, but I could say in our United States that there's a rising surge of evidence that points toward turbulent times for us. If you pay any attention to the news at all and you have any awareness of what is going on in America and what's going on in our political scene and what's going on financially in America, America cannot continue on its path and everything be the same. Sometime or another, you got to pay. You just can't keep using the credit card. Is anybody paying attention? I'm not a prophet at all, but I already know. If you keep using the credit card and you don't pay it, pretty soon you're like in trouble. In the next 25 years, if the very same percentages happen, if nothing changes, if the rate of change doesn't change at all, what we had the last 25 years, if nothing changes from those 25 years to this 25, if it continues the same, in the next 25 years, we can expect 100 million violent crimes in the United States. If nothing changes, we can expect 75 million illegitimate births. 43 million abortions, 250 million child abuse cases, 27 million divorces. That's if nothing changes. These numbers I just gave you, they do not include the effects of accelerated terrorism. They do not include the millions who will be imprisoned. They do not include the tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, that will be infected with AIDS. It does not include those who are addicted to pornography or hooked on drugs or practicing homosexuality or who are compulsive gamblers. It does not even include them. Byron Paulus says, apart from a transforming work of the Spirit of God on our society, we can expect intensified, multiplied consequences of our personal and national rejection of God. Is anybody paying attention? America cannot continue to reject God and everything can be okie dokie. There are consequences of rejecting God personally and nationally. America, our president was right. We're no longer a Christian nation. I hate it. Now, he wasn't saying it in the same vein I'm saying it. But we're not. The truth is, anybody that would go to church on a Monday night to hear someone open the Bible and yell at them for an hour are in a minority. We're just a really small minority in these United States. What we believe and practice and hold dear, we're just a small minority. And since you brought it up, even in this small minority, there are many of us that have personal rejection of what God wants to do in us. We're stubborn and hard-headed. It's incredible Now, we can point the finger out there and go, yeah, that's right. But it's also in here, too. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you, if you answer in the affirmative, if you answer yes, I want you to say the word amen, okay? Okay, if you answer yes. Here we go. How many believe that America, our United States, needs an old-fashioned, heaven-sent, Holy Ghost, God-shaking revival? I believe we do, too. Let me ask you this question. How many of you would say, or how many of you would believe that not just America, but our churches in America? And now, when I talk about our churches, and I'm not just trying to be exclusive here, but I only know about one group. I'm talking about like independent, fundamental, God-fearing, devil-hating, Bible-believing Baptist churches. I don't know really all there is to know about the other churches. I don't know about the other Baptist churches. I only kind of know about independent Baptist churches. But I don't know how often you get to go visit another place or get a chance to be in another location and attend a place. But I'm just going to ask, how many of you believe in America that our churches need an old-fashioned, God-fearing, heaven-sent, Holy Ghost revival? Yeah, I believe it is. I thought you might answer like that. How many of you would say, Brother Dave? Shadow Mountain Baptist Church in Morgan Hill, California needs an old-fashioned, heaven-sent, Holy Ghost, God-shaking revival. The truth is, I expected you to answer like that. You know, people occasionally say, do you miss pastoring? Yeah. I loved pastoring. It was awesome. It's incredible. So do you ever get tired of evangelism, traveling? Do you ever get tired at your job? Yeah. People say, what's the hardest part of your job? That you do, you know, you're a traveler. What do you do? What's the hardest part? Tonight, I'm going to tell you what I consider the most difficult part of what God's called me to do and what He allows me to do. I consider it is truly the most difficult part. Every week it happens, and it's the most difficult part of what I do, my work. I truly believe this with all my soul. The most difficult part of my job that God lets me do is to get people to realize and to recognize that they are the ones that need revival. Because most of us say, hey, we came on Monday night. We're doing pretty good now. What do you think? I know a lot of people need revival, though. Let me just give you the list right now. And we can come up with people who need it and people that we love and people that we're disappointed in and we're heartbroken for, but we very rarely say, I'm just confessing before God and everybody, the person I know that needs revival the most in this building is me. Most of us go, hey, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I'm a preacher. I'm the evangelist. Ah, I'm the revivalist. Ah, I should be having it. And the truth is, somehow, some way in my soul, I know I'm not even close to where God would really want me to be. It's embarrassing that I'm an evangelist, I'm the revivalist, and I say in front of you, I'm not even close. I don't know how changed and how different I'd be. But the most difficult part of my job, see, most of us say, oh, yeah, my husband needs it. I know he does. Or, boy, I hope my parents get this. Or, my kids, if they would just listen. somehow what my job and my responsibility is to try to make it so individual that it's me in the presence of God. Leonard Ravenhill's an old-fashioned evangelist, revivalist. He's in heaven now. But Ravenhill, if I looked up and tried to research, I didn't have the book in hand. It's either 1964 or 1967, so it really doesn't matter. It's like 100 years ago, like way back there. But somewhere back there, Brother Ravenhill said these words in one of his little books on revival. He said, people no longer go to church to meet God. They go to church to hear a sermon about God. If he said that in 1967, I'm pretty sure we haven't gotten better at this. The truth is, most of us came to church. Okay, we're doing it. We're doing our duty. We're going to hear something about God. Okay, that'll be great. Come to hear something about God. Do you know how much it changes the dynamics if you come to actually meet God? Do you know how much it changes the dynamics of every aspect of the service if you come to meet God? If you came just to hear something about Him, well, good for you. But if you came to meet Him, friend, that changes everything. It changes your whole attitude. It changes your whole preparation of getting here. The pastor mentioned, and it's true, it's Monday night, it's a work night, you've got things going on and so on, and then some of you just rushed in here. He said you ran in here and you'd busted in here. And he said, let's settle down and say, let's go. And I understand that. But if you really believe with all your soul that you were on your way to meet God, even if you were busting in here, you and your heart would be thinking about, I'm getting ready to see God. I'm getting ready to meet God. I need to be sure that I can meet Him. Is anybody paying attention? It's embarrassing how many people come to church. No. I'm only talking about our churches. They come to church and they just come to hear a sermon about God, do their duty, and say, amen, we did it, all right, what's next? If you come to meet God, it changes how you get ready to come. It changes. I'm sorry, it does. And I will go ahead and say it out loud. One of the things that it changes is your clothing. He said, well, I came straight from work, and I hugged a girl tonight, came straight from work, and I said, thank you for coming, and I appreciate it. I think if you come straight from the field, straight from the oil patch, straight from the doctor's office, it doesn't matter. I'm hallelujah, I'm glad you came. But if we had time to get ready, it might be that we ought to be like getting ready. He said, Brother Dave, that is so, what are you talking about? What are you trying to do? I'm just saying, if you were going to actually meet God, would you think about it? I'll just tell you out loud, I don't know right now. I can't think of it. I'm embarrassed. I guess I'm just illiterate. I don't know a famous person that is well-known in America that I'd say, I'd sure like to meet them. I can't think of one. I can't say, whoa, I got a chance to meet. I don't know. I can't think of a person. It's embarrassing. I'm talking about worldwide America famous. I really don't have a big desire to meet any of those people that are famous. So, Brother Dave, you had a chance to meet the president, would you? Well, if I had a chance to, yeah, I'd meet him. But I'm not saying, hey, is there any way I can do this? But if someone said, hey, Dave, you're going to get 15 minutes with President Barack Hussein Obama. You have 15 minutes alone with him. Would you like to do it? I go, well, yeah, I would. I got some stuff I'd like to say to him. If someone told me, okay, 2 days from now or 2 weeks from now, and they told me the date, you get to meet the president for 15 minutes. Do you know what I'd do? I'd start getting ready right now. I'm just the kind of person that would. I wouldn't, the day I was going to meet him, I wouldn't be digging through the dirty clothes baskets, throwing stuff out, saying, now what am I going to wear? I'm not like that. I'd be thinking, I'm going to wear this. I want to get ready. And he's just President Obama. I mean, he's like nobody compared to meeting God. We've dumbed down, and we've dressed down, and we brought God down to our level that we can do what we want. And we forgot that He's holy and He's awesome. We ought to reverence. We treat Him like Grandpa. We treat Him like, well, He's just a good guy. He's still God. Our society, they, oh, you guys, you nuts. And they get on to us about, you know, that we want to dress up and go somewhere. The deal is, I dress up because I'm a professional. I am. But I dress up because also I have a heart to try to honor and show reverence and respect. I'm not beating you up tonight if you came in a t-shirt or whatever. Just be glad. I'm glad you're here. But I'm just saying, see our mindset? We forgot who we're meeting. We thought, well, we're going to Walmart. Yeah, and then we're going to go see Jesus. It's not the same, is it? So it's just a little bug in your ear. Because I think Brother Ravenhill's right. We don't go to meet God. See, if we came to meet God, it would change our appreciation of the music. If we came to actually meet God and the song leader said, we're now going to sing an anthem to God, we're going to sing a hymn that would bring glory to God, and we stand back there going, if you were actually going to meet God and you had a chance to maybe sing an anthem to Him, you might do it. Since you brought it up, I wasn't even going to do this, but you're, anyway. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, and it opened up big. Is anybody paying attention? And walked across. It's the world's largest aquarium. Humongous. A wall of water on both sides. They, I don't know, over 1 million people crossed. Took a long time. When they got over there, they turned around and they go, woo, here come them Egyptians. The dust was blowing up, and the chariots were rumbling, the horses were snorting, and soldiers are coming. And then God fixed them. And the children of Israel sang. They sang. I was thinking about them singing. That somebody, one of them children of Israel, go, I don't sing. You guys go ahead. If you just saw the horse and his rider thrown in the sea, you'd start singing too. God just did the miracle for you. Yeah. So don't stand here tonight or sit there and go, oh, I just don't sing. I got a bad voice. Get over it. It's not about you. It's about Him who we're singing to. I'm just weary with the selfish Christianity we have. It's a burden to my soul that we're so selfish. It's got to be our way. If we come to meet the Lord God, it seems like it'll change our heart, change our attitude, it'll change our prayer, our preparation, change our singing. We think that when they get up here, Melinda gets up here and sings a beautiful song, Miss Sarah plays for it, we think that it's our job to go,
Melinda, I think you went a little flat right there. I know you didn't, the whole note wasn't, but you lost it.
I can't give you a 10. I'm give you a 7. And we think it's our job to give a grade of how good the special was. Or why are they even singing good night? Is anybody paying any attention to me? If you came to meet God and someone got up to sing, you'd say, God, I'd sure like for you to be glorified in this. God, I pray you would get the honor in this. God, this is not about us. It's about you, and we just want you to know we love you. Is anybody paying any attention to anything I'm talking about? I'm talking about that Brother Ravenhill said in 1967, we no longer go to church to meet God. We just go to hear a sermon about Him. If we came to meet God, it would change our attitude when the man of God opened the book of God and began to declare the word of God to us. We'd say, God, we want to hear from you. Rather than say, I can't believe that preacher is going off on that tangent again. He's driving us nuts. Is anybody listening to anything I'm saying? Well, I just better go ahead and tell you. This is not my sermon tonight. I'm not going to preach on this. So you got off the hook. This is just like warm-up material. It's just a prelude. Because actually, I'm going to preach about something totally different. Yes. I knew I was going to do the prelude. But I'm going to go to another subject of brokenness that I want to get to. Oh, mercy, I can't wait. Can't wait to do it either. Here we go. I want to preach to you tonight about the blessings of brokenness. When you choose brokenness, there are blessings God is going to give you. If you don't choose, no, get them. But if you choose, excuse me, I don't know if anybody's paying attention. You have to choose to be broken. It's a decision you make. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not something you went through. It is a personal act of your will that you choose and say, God, I'm the horsey and you're the boss. I'll be broken in whatever and whenever you ask me. I'll say, yes, Lord. When you choose brokenness, there's some blessings. We read them each day, each service. The blessings of brokenness. It says that the Lord will hear from heaven. Somebody say amen. Amen. That ought to be enough to get anybody to go, okay, yeah, I want to be broken. The Lord will hear from heaven. He will forgive our sin. No, honey, that ought to be enough to run up here and go, God, whatever it takes to be broken, whatever I got to choose, I want you to forgive me. I choose to be broken. He will heal our land. Somebody say amen. Mercy, I'd like to preach that a while. But God does the miraculous thing in the healing of our life and our land. Mercy. God says if you choose brokenness, he'll not despise us. Honey, I don't know if anybody's listening, really, because when I'm preaching and I talk about how that, you know, what Brother Ravenhill said, that we didn't actually come to meet God, we're all going, oh, man, now I'm in trouble. And if God's looking down at us, he's going to do this. But if you come broken, contrite, he'll not despise you. Oh, mercy. I love it, don't you? It says that if we choose brokenness, he will revive us. Somebody ought to go ahead and shout amen there. He revives us. If we get on the road called broken, he brings us to the high and holy place, and we dwell with him, and he promises to revive us. Yes, sir. Honey, I'm telling you, I don't know why we just don't run up there and get broken. Listen. In the New Testament, in the Corinthians, Jesus is, they're describing the Lord's Supper, and they're describing it, and it says that Jesus took the bread. Jesus took the bread, and he goes, this is my body, which is broken for you. When Jesus was broken, it opened up the floodgates of eternal life, and salvation like a river was for everybody that would believe in him. Now, I'm so proud of some of you. Some of you just went right over your head, but some of you are actually going, oh, hallelujah, Brother Dave. That's good. I like that about Jesus and everything, but I thought the blessing about us being broken. Jesus being broken, we get the blessing because he was broken for us, but I thought you were like going to tell us about blessings we get when we're broken, because that's like when Jesus was broken. And I go, thank you for paying attention and listening. But when Jesus was broken, when we choose brokenness, we now allow the life of the Lord Jesus to live through us. Honey, everybody we meet, every person we come in contact with, now they have an opportunity to be born again and have their sins forgiven under the floodgate of Jesus' blood. Somebody say amen. Mercy, I love it. I kind of like this kind of stuff. Blessings of brokenness. Wow. Did I ever tell you? I did. James. Didn't I do that? Let's do it. James 4. This is awesome stuff right now. This is fun bananas. I love it. I don't know if I've ever said fun bananas in my whole life, but I just did. Fun bananas. Okay. I want to show you something in the book of James about the blessings of brokenness. All right. We're going to jump in at verse number 6. Ready? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the, say that word out loud, to the humble. Now, I'm just going to ask, and I'm hoping somebody might know the answer, but can anybody give me one of them synonyms for the word humble? Could you give me a synonym for it? Woo, you're right. Broken. Does anyone know the other one? So humble, broken, and contrite, they're all like synonyms. Amen? They are kind of interchangeable. I'm not going to change the word of God whatsoever, but if you did say he giveth more grace unto the broken, to the contrite, to the humble. That's what we're talking about, the same kind of idea. Somebody say amen. Wow. I don't know if you're listening. He giveth more. This is incredible. He giveth more grace. Is anybody in the room, let's just go ahead and have a vote. Anybody in the room, would you like to have some more grace? If you could get like, oh, more grace, would you want it? Oh, yeah. If we heard that if you choose brokenness, you get more grace, it seemed like we'd all run out. Amen? Grace. Oh, grace. It's almost impossible to even to describe, to define grace. Grace. I like how one person did it. They took the word grace and they spelled it out with that acrostic thingy, Bob, and they called it God's riches at Christ's expense. You get all of God's riches, and Jesus paid for it. Amen. That's grace. There's an old-time hillbilly preacher in the hills of Georgia. His name is Sammy Allen. Brother Sammy Allen says it like this. Grace, grace is everything for nothing. Amen. I agree with him. Grace is everything for nothing. It's absolutely true. Everything we have is God's grace. The air that we're breathing, the heart that pushes blood through our veins, the home we have, the health we have, the ability to stand up, the ability to have any cognition at all is God's grace. Everything. For nothing. Excuse me, if it costs something, it ain't grace. Impossible. Grace cannot be paid for. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Can't pay for it. It has to be free. Absolutely free. Wow. When I was a little bitty fella, we called the class beginners. It's the one after nursery. In the beginner class, anyway, our beginner class, we're 3 and 4 years old. At Grace Baptist Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Our class was downstairs in the basement. We would go down there, and downstairs they had these little teeny weeny little bitty baby tables. Little bitty ones for us little people. And there was a big chair sitting at the front of the table. That's where our teacher sat. Her name is Miss Mary. Miss Mary, right beside her big chair, had a tripod-looking thing and had a board on it. It was a magic board. It was blue. Magic board. When she would talk to us, she would take pictures and stick them on the board and they'd stay there. It was awesome. Miss Mary would teach us. Miss Mary would give us, every week, give us little sheets of paper and have something on there, some figure on there, something that we could color. And she gave us crayons. 3 and 4 year olds color like this. And when we get done coloring, we get to eat them. It's awesome. Miss Mary, when I was in beginners, would say, boys and girls, Today I want to teach you about grace. She said, I want you to say the word grace. And we look at her and we go, grace? That's right. Grace is God's unmerited favor. I want you boys and girls to say unmerited favor. And we look at her and go, she'd say, okay, I want you to say unmerited. Okay, say un, we all go unmerited. Merited? That's right, boys and girls. It's God's unmerited. Now I want you to say favor. Favor? That is right. It's God's unmerited favor. And she would take those pictures and she would begin to tell us about God's grace and how that God did things for people and it was unmerited favor. After beginners went to primaries, primary teacher every once in a while said, now, boys and girls, I want to talk to you about God's grace. And they'd show us some biblical example of God's grace and say, I want you to say it, God's unmerited favor. And we all say it. After primaries, we moved into juniors. In the junior department, we had Brother Bob Carson. Brother Robert Bob Carson was our teacher in the juniors. There's about eight of us little boys in there, and he goes, now, boys, today I want to talk to you about grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. I want you to repeat after me and say it. Grace is God's unmerited favor. And we'd say it back to him, grace is God's unmerited favor. And he taught us about God's grace. Since you brought it up, Brother Bob Carson, he's 92 years old. He's still teaching Sunday school today at Grace Baptist Church. That's incredible. It stirs my heart. Mercy. Anyway, special man. After juniors, you know, I went into junior high and high school and had the youth leader up there. And the youth leader goes, all right, anybody in the room know what grace is? I've been learning it since I was 4 years old. He said, Dave, what is God's grace? What is grace? And I said, grace is God's unmerited favor. He said, that's exactly right, Dave. That's exactly right. What does that mean? I'm pretty sure it means like grace. It never dawned on me that it meant something. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. You can't pay for it. You can't work for it. You can't be good enough to get it.
Yes, sir.
It's unmerited favor, the kindness of God.
Yes, sir.
It's grace. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hey, grace. I love this definition of grace. It's, now, I preached an entire message on what I'm getting ready to tell you. It's 45, it's probably an hour long. I preached a whole message on this, what I'm getting ready to tell you now. Grace, listen to this definition. It's in the life of the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to preach it tonight, so relax. But it's in the life of the Apostle. Listen to this. Grace is God giving you the desire to obey him or to do his will. Whenever you get God's grace, now, the life of Paul teaches us, whenever you get God's grace, it will give you the desire. Let me just ask you, since you've been born again, since you've been saved, let me ask you, have you ever lost the desire to, like, do everything God wants you to do? Have you ever lost, is anybody talking to you? Woo-hoo! When you lose the desire, you know you're supposed to, you just don't, well, yeah, I know I'm supposed to, I just don't care, I'm not doing it. When you lose the desire, you know what you need? You need God's grace. The whole message, it's like an hour long. Okay, when you get God's grace, he'll give you the desire to do his will. But that's not all. He not only gives you the desire, he gives you the power. He gives you the ability. Excuse me, when you get God's grace, you now have the, some of you tonight are sitting here and you go, I have the desire. I want to do what God wants me to do. I really do. I just can't do that. Sounds like to me you need some power. Ability. When you get God's grace, you get the power. You get the ability to do his will. Now let's work on James chapter 4. We're getting close to the done part. Are you ready? Watch. Here we go. Wow. Verse number 6. But he giveth more grace. Somebody say amen. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. Whoa. But he giveth grace unto the humble, to the broken, to the contrite. Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen here carefully. Listen, some of you, when it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. When it says surrender, when it says submit to God, some of you are going, I know I'm supposed to. It's just hard. I've got this conflict going on. If you're having trouble surrendering, submitting to God, it sounds like you need His grace. Because when you get His grace, you'll want to submit. He'll even give you the power to submit. No. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Since you brought it up, let me ask you, how many of you know somebody right now, who the devil is destroying their life? Their life is being pulled down the tubes because the wicked one is trying to destroy them. Yeah, it's heartbreaking, isn't it? Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. I wonder if any of you have ever had any trouble resisting temptation, resisting sin. You know when you have trouble resisting, you know what you need? You need more grace. God to give you the power, the ability to resist. Oh, glory. What a great promise. It seems like that every one of us is saying, now wait a minute, are you telling me that if I choose brokenness, God's going to give me more grace? Amen! If I choose brokenness, God to give me more grace and I'll be able to surrender to whatever God asked me to do? Amen! You're telling me that if I choose to be broken, God to give me more grace, and I'll be able to finally resist the wicked one? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. Ooh, hallelujah. Amen. Mercy. Oh, we're not done. We got more to do. Watch this. Oh, this is so good. Verse 7. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Mercy. Somebody just go ahead and pretend like you think it's going to be good. Say amen. Okay. Benjamin, why don't you come and help me? How old did you tell me you were? 15. So, why don't you stand over here? 15. How tall are you?
1, 6.
Well, I think it's about tall enough, don't you? You ever play pretend? He said once or twice, I play pretend. I play pretend all the time. It's an escape mechanism that God gave men. Women don't need it. Men need it all the time. Never lose the art of pretending. It'll help you in your life. I'm helping you right now, boy. Okay. Hey, we're going to play pretend, okay? Stand right there. Are you doing good? We're going to pretend, okay? Don't anybody go nuts or anything, Benjamin. We're just going to pretend like... We're going to pretend like that you're a Christian. Okay? Don't go nuts. We're just pretending. All right. And we're going to pretend like I'm God. I know everything. Amen? God knows everything. Now, I didn't write this. It's like in the Holy Bible. We just read it. It says, if you draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. Now, Benjamin, I believe you were here yesterday morning, last night. He's come tonight. Just kind of seems like it. I'm not altogether sure. He could fake us out, but he might be kind of interested in revival. He might like to have revival. And if you really want revival, it seems like you'd kind of like want to get close to God. Amen? Well, the Bible says if you draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. You with me? Good job. Go back. Thank you, folks, for helping him. I don't know what he was pulling on. The drawstring, that's what it is. Must be an athlete. Okay. What I want you to do is just take one big step toward God. Take one big step. Very good. Now, I didn't write this. It's in the Holy Bible. Is that incredible? It's like really simple. Excuse me, I don't know if you're paying attention. If you got a half a brain, friend, I'm talking just like a half, you can probably figure it out. Hey, I probably need God right up next to me. What do you got to do? Draw nigh to God. But we're not done. You got to look at the verse. Here we go. Verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Watch it. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Excuse me, I don't know if you're paying attention. Look, look, look. Benjamin's standing over here with dirty hands. He's dripping with carnality, worldliness. And he's going, whoa, I got some financial trouble. I sure need God. You can draw nigh to God all you want. If your hands are dripping, he ain't coming near you. Well, you said if we draw nigh to God. Yeah, if you're going to draw nigh to God, you got to kind of do it his way. You got to like be broken. Because if you're broken, that means you're no longer in charge. You're no longer worldly. You're no longer fleshly. You're no longer giving over to temptation all the time. When you're broken, you're letting him be in charge. And you're saying, God, I sure need some help here. Excuse me, if your heart is double-minded, boy, us humans are so easily double-minded, aren't we? Oh, yeah, I'm going to church. Praise God. But before we got here, we were in the world, or after we leave, we're just going to go right back. Temptation to grab us, pull us right in. Yeah, double-minded. Well, Brother Dave, I'd like to have, like, a revival. I want God right here. If you want God right here, what you have to do is humble yourself. Because when you humble yourself, excuse me, when you're broken, he gives you more grace. When he gives you more grace, you have the ability to do what he asks you to do. You get the desire. And when you get the desire to do what he wants you to do, he gives you the ability to do it too. And it's free. Somebody say amen. It's absolutely free. What did I have to do to get it? All I got to do is be broken and he gives it to me free. Hey! It's overwhelming to me. How many of us believers go, well, that sounds pretty good, but I ain't about to try it. Seems like every Christian would be getting on their face before God and saying, God, what is wrong with me? I need you near me. I need more grace, God. I choose it right now. I choose it tonight. I want to be broken. I want you to be Lord of my life. I'm the horsey. You tell me where you want me to go. If you're not saved tonight, you can't get saved until you agree with God you need to be saved. When you agree with God that you need to be saved, if you'll ask him to save you, he'll give you more grace. The grace will be enough to cleanse your sins. Wash them away and give you his righteousness. Seems like if someone wasn't saved tonight, they'd want to get saved. But God, if you'll give me grace, if you'll forgive me, and it doesn't cost anything, would you please forgive me? Wow. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Thank you for listening tonight. We could bow our heads for prayer. I'd like to pray with you. Our great God, I come to you again. I rejoice tonight in the power of your holy word.